Man, thank you, Byron. Well, we're doing our series on Advent. We missed last week because of the snow, so, but to stick with the schedule, because, you know, Christmas is still going to show up in 3 weeks, we're just going to move on to the second one. So, I'm going to be doing the passage out of Matthew, and this is going to run from Matthew 1, verse 18, and runs all the way through Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. So, it's a bit of a chunk, but we want to get through the whole thing, and then I'm going to do a little bit of talking about some of the points that are brought out. So let's go starting with verse 18 in Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, starting in chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region, who were 2 years old or under, according to what time the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted, because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So, a lot happened in a couple of years there. So, we're going to look at a few things. The first thing we're going to look at is some of the historical context of the events. Then we're going to look at the meaning and the practicalities of the gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then we're going to look at, I think for us, that Like, when God talks through unconventional means, it's going to be a deeply personal and custom conversation. That's not something that's going to be like universally set in a doctrine or something like that. But we'll get into that. So first up is the historical context. There's a lot that floats around about people saying and believing that like Jesus and the whole gospel thing is a myth. Now, myth has different meaning than what we tend to think it is, but basically we think of it as like a fable, something that's just made up, it's not true. And C.S. Lewis is one of the great writers of the 20th century. He spent his whole career, his academic career, studying mythology. Like, he was a mythologist, if you wanted to give him a term. And one of the things that he ended up debating with his friend, J.R.R. Tolkien, about in this, because Tolkien was a practicing Catholic, was there was an issue that Lewis could not get around. And that in all of the mythologies of the world, it doesn't matter which one, you can do a Hindu mythology, you can do a Norse mythology, you can do Greek, you can do Roman, you can do African. If you look at all of them, all of these major events and all of these deities and gods that happen at an indiscriminate point in time in the past. You can never pinpoint exactly when it happened. And that's the nature of a mythology aspect. The problem with the story of Jesus is that it happens in a literal time period, which you can pinpoint a place, you can pinpoint locations, you can pinpoint historical context, main players in the arena. And so the whole thing around Jesus coming is rooted in a historical time and place that no other mythology has access to. No other mythology can claim to be rooted in a time and a place in history. So that's a major difference. So here are some of the historical contexts with this. It mentions Herod the Great. So what's happening in Israel? So, Israel gets founded. Israel goes into exile. Israel comes back from exile under Cyrus the Great. They come back to their land. And then Alexander the Great comes and conquers everything. And then he dies at, 26? And he leaves his empire to his four generals. And for a period in time, this is what we're going to call the intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testament. What happens is Israel basically keeps getting ping-ponged back and forth between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. Seleucids were really strict and stringent about forcing Hellenization on everybody. The Ptolemies are a little bit more forgiving. And so sometimes Israel would flourish under the Ptolemies, and then they'd be persecuted under the Seleucids. Back and forth. Until about 200 BC, 150, 200. Then what happens is they're under the Seleucids, under this king named Antiochus IV. And when we hear about the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about and the way Jesus resounds, that is referring to when Antiochus IV comes into Israel, sets up a statue of Zeus in the temple of Israel, and then slaughters a pig on the altar. That's the abomination of desolation that is referenced. And then when they talk about in the future, something like that's going to happen in the future. But so that's Antiochus IV. He's a Seleucid. He does that, and this priestly family rallies up an army and overthrows them. And that family is known as the Maccabees. So this is Judas Maccabeus and his family come and they overthrow the Seleucids and they set up the Maccabean dynasty. And whenever we talk about Hanukkah comes out of this time period when they overthrew the Seleucids, set up the Hasmonean dynasty. So that they reign for a while. Then, under the backing of Rome, there's this other guy named Herod and his family who work with Rome to overthrow the Hasmoneans and set up their own dynasty. So Herod the Great is the first one. So he's just now trying to establish his dynasty in Jerusalem at this time when the wise men show up and say, hey, there's a king that's been born, and clearly Herod has not had a child at this point. So he's really concerned because he's trying to solidify his rule of power, and now there's a rival king that's been born that these astrologers from out in the east are showing up saying, hey, where's the king that's been born because we're going to worship him? Like, he's feeling threatened. So that's our historical background. That's what's going on when Jesus is born. And then that leads us to these wise men in the east. Who are these wise men? The Magi is what they call them. And for years, I believed that these were Jewish scholars that stayed in Babylon during the Babylonian exile, because not all the Jews came back when Cyrus led them back. Some of them had already established lives in Babylon. And so they were probably Jewish scholars who were reading the scriptures and were also astrology was part of the sciences at the time. And so they were seeing these astrological signs that this king was going to be born. And then a little bit more research, I came to realize that most likely Magi was a term used in the Zoroastrian religion, which is a Persian religion. So mostly these were pagan Zoroastrian priests in Persia. Try to say that five times fast. And not Jewish descendants. And so they're called Magos or Magi. And so they're reading the stars. And so they're seeing something happening. And they're realizing that this major king has been born. And so they want to go do homage to him. And we get some of those terms, like the Magi, and it being a Zoroastrian thing, out of an ancient Greek writer named Herodotus, who lived around 425 BC. So this is like historically established. That's where the Magi term comes from. But they see this star in the east that we have now come to equate as the Star of Bethlehem. That's why we put a star on the top of the Christmas tree. It's either a star to represent the Star of Bethlehem, or it's an angel representing Gabriel announcing the coming of Jesus. So those are usually why those two things are on top of the Christmas trees. So the Star of Bethlehem, what is it? What did they see? There's a few options. Nobody really knows for certain. But there are a few options. I'm going to lead with the one that I think is the case, is that in 7 BC, there was a planetary conjunction, which means a couple of the planets kind of show up in the same area in the sky. And it was Jupiter and Saturn. And in the ancient world, Jupiter is known as the king planet. I mean, that's why the king of the Roman gods is Jupiter, right? And Saturn was his father. And that's where we get Saturday from, just as a side, right? So Jupiter and Saturn, so like the two major players in Roman mythology, line up. And so there's this major thing that's happening. Now, some people later on added that Pisces in the mix, they show up in the constellation of Pisces, and they're saying that the Pisces then began to represent Israel. That doesn't happen until the 1400s. So this is later. So Jupiter, king planet, lines up with Saturn, which is also associated with renewal and recycle. So this renewal or this new season, this new age is coming. So these are things are lining up, and they're seeing this in the sky. Now, there are a couple of other options that were on the scene based on some history, mostly out of Asia. There's a Chinese and Korean documents a comet that happens in 5 BC. And in 5 BC to 4 BC, there's a Chinese document that accounts for what seems to be a nova or a supernova, so a star blowing up in the sky. I think most likely it's the Jupiter-Saturn thing, mostly because the meaning that's already been established to it. And the supernova, it would have lit up. We don't know how long that would have lasted, but I don't know if it would have lasted the couple of years that it would have taken for the Magi to get there. So those are the likely meanings of the star that actually happens that they see and they follow it. So they grab their gifts, they do their entourage, and then they find Jesus, and they give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And gold symbolizes kingship. It's always symbolized kingship. It recognizes Jesus as the king of the Jews and the royal figure worthy of tribute. So these Magi from Persia show up with gold because it's a king, it's a kingly gift. Second is frankincense. Frankincense, I don't know if you are familiar with this, it's a resin that comes out of a tree, and it's often been used in temple worship. If you go to an Orthodox church or a Catholic church when they're doing their liturgies, They'll burn incense, and a lot of times it's frankincense. And so it's this thing that they burn it, and it creates this fragrant aroma. And so that kind of a physical symbol of the prayers of the people. And so since it's used in temple worship, it represents divinity and priesthood. And so this now acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God and a heavenly intercessor. So he has this priestly role, and he has a divine role in the process. And then there's myrrh. What is myrrh? And it's an oil. It's a really aromatic oil, and they use that for anointing dead bodies and for burial. And that's because they didn't have embalming back in the day. So how do you keep the stench from getting really bad during the funeral? Myrrh. So they use myrrh. So they offer this as a gift. And this foreshadows Jesus' humanity, his suffering, and his death, and pointing to his role as the sacrificial Savior. So together, all of these gifts are basically making a declaration of Jesus' identity as basically a priest, and as a king, and as a sacrifice. And so those are the meanings that are tied in with it. Now, there's a practical aspect to this. They give these are not cheap. Like, you have to pay some good money for gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so together, the gifts honored Jesus as his prophet, or as his king, priest, and sacrifice, but it also gives the family practical resources to support the family. I mean, like, Joseph was a carpenter. It's not like he ever left Nazareth, you know, or wherever he started out. And so how are they going to fund their way to Egypt? You know, they didn't know any of this was coming up. So they get this funding to go to Egypt through these gifts. And so now they have some means to travel and go set up somewhere. So that's the gold, frankincense, and myrrh part of things. And then we're going to get to this last part. I kind of kept this one short, you know, to kind of make room for the prophetic Sunday and to kind of make room for anything else that needed to happen. But the last thing is mostly for us, is that when God talks through unconventional means, it's deeply personal and it's custom. It's very custom into how we're going to react to things. There is no universally applicable thing for when God talks out of the ordinary. Here's the point I'm going to bring out. It doesn't make sense in our way of living that Joseph has a dream and just completely upends his family, right? So he upends his family over four dreams. Like, first he's going to divorce Mary, which is like the conventional thing to do. Like, he's engaged to her, and then she ends up pregnant. Like, clearly she cheated on him, right? And then the angel shows up and says, no. How many of us would disavow a dream like that? And it'd be like, oh, that was just a weird dream. He must have had pizza the night before, right? So he upends his whole life for four dreams, right? When the angel says, marry her. When the angel says, go to Egypt. When the angel says, come back. You know, like, he has all these dreams, and the angel just keeps showing up in these dreams. And so he upends his whole family's life over four dreams. The Magi, these wise men out in the east, they upend their whole thing for a constellation in a dream. Like, what happens when I see a lunar eclipse? I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool. Let's take a picture. All right, it's time to go to bed, kids. I mean, like, I'm not going to be like, oh, there's a sign in the heavens. That means I need to pack up and go to Asia for the next 10 years. Right? Like, our relation to that is just not very conventional. So there must have, in my opinion, there must have been some other intuitions or some other clues in addition to that that's just not mentioned. But basically, dreams and stars are causing people to upend and move their life. So God talked to them, right? He talked to them in unconventional means, and they listened. He knew what was going to get their attention. And what gets their attention is probably not the same thing that's going to get our attention. And so this is where I'm going to put a very big warning out to people. I will venture to say, beware, in the church and outside the church, I don't care, if anybody has a resource that purports to decode the meaning of things in dreams, don't buy into it. My opinion is don't buy into it. I don't care if it's like the biggest name ministry out there. If they write a book that decodes symbols in a dream, don't go for it. Because if God's going to talk to you, he's going to talk to you in a very personal way, in a way that you're going to identify with. If I have a dream about a cat, it's going to be a completely different meaning in my dream than if, say, like Lauren has a dream about a cat, or Stephen, or Mark here. Like, because our relationship to cats is different. And so when God puts a dream of a cat in our mind, we're all going to react to that differently. So you can't just go to a book and say, what does a cat mean? And then, okay, it means, you know, I'm in disobedience or whatever. Like, I don't know. Like, whatever those things are, don't read those books. This is what I'm saying. Don't read those books. Most modern dream interpretation books either come from ancient pagan Mesopotamian dream interpretations or Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung, Jungian psychology, which was he gets into some weird stuff. So most of your dream interpretations are going to come from one of those two sources, not from the Bible. Just saying. So I'd say be wary of anybody who says, "Oh, I know how to interpret that dream." Like, what's your qualifications? Like, are you reading Freud? Are you reading Jung? Are you buying one of these books from the astrology shop? I mean, like, let's see where that source is. So then, how do I know? Because, you know, we all have weird dreams. How do we know that it's a dream from the Lord? I've only got two things. One, it's deeply personal. It's going to require you to have an active relationship to the Lord. If you don't know His voice, you don't know when He's showing up and when He's not. That's one part of it. Second part, Jesus says, "My sheep know My voice." If we're not listening for that voice and getting familiar with it, then anything can show up in a dream and we can make it mean anything. Or it could be a nefarious being giving us these dreams. So if we're not listening to the Lord, we don't know His voice. If we're not reading His Bible, because that's His primary way of communicating to us, we don't know if it's established or not. We have no way of knowing it's from the Lord. So how do I know? Well, if we know the Scriptures and we're interacting with Him on a regular basis. And I would say a third thing is being around other believers that practice hearing the voice of the Lord. They can kind of shed insight into that. Those are probably the three best ways to confirm whether or not your dream is from God or if you just did have a bad pizza the night before and just had a weird dream, because it happens. So, in conclusion, our points are the details of this gospel story of Jesus being born, His whole life, is steeped in historical context. There's evidence for it. Everything that's mentioned in Jesus' life, like in terms of the periphery, like the kings and the rulers and even Pontius Pilate, all of that is attested historically. We have historical documents in favor of and against Christianity that attest to this. Like, it happened, right? Number two, the gifts that were given to Jesus had predictive and revelatory significance. So the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh all had a symbolic meaning that these magi are giving him because of this, who Jesus is. He is the king. He is the priest. He is the sacrifice. And then finally, these people upended their lives for five dreams and a constellation. And God was behind the scenes working. So it's very important to practice knowing the voice of the Lord and knowing what the Scriptures say to know if it's in line or not. And so that's it. I mean, that's our reflection on Matthew with Jesus is coming. And so I'm going to wrap us up in prayer, and then we'll open it up for any words that anybody has. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for letting the gospel happen and let it be locked into history so that we can actually pinpoint what's going on. And so we ask You, Lord, to move in our hearts during this Christmas season to have the joy of Christmas, but also, Lord, to have the joy of the Lord and a heart to give, because we celebrate the giving of the gift of Jesus to us. And we thank You for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And so as we transition into the open mic time for words, I pray that You just let our ears be open, let our hearts be open to what You are saying to us, and use us as Your mouthpiece to speak truth and life, encouragement, and exhortation to us, Father. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll take a couple of minutes.